Fantastic. So we're on, I don't have to. Oh yeah, I can hear it. Yeah. Well, thank you for the, thanks for the welcome back. I can't actually quite remember how long it's been, but I think it has been 12, 13 years. You haven't aged at all. You look exactly the same as you did the last time I was here. So, and it's funny. Oh, thank you. Lovely. There we go. I half expected to see John McLeod in the car park when I came, actually, because I know he was with you for your weekend and then last week, and then he was with us last Sunday evening. So, but I'm sure you will have been blessed by his ministry. Wonderful preacher. John is. I'm going to read from Romans chapter 8. So if you have a Bible and you turn to Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to read through to verse 11. But it's the opening four verses. That's really what I'm going to focus on. So this is Romans chapter 8. And this is Paul writing, and he says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you." Amen. Let's just pray briefly, and then we'll look at these verses. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you that it's active, alive, applicable. Lord, thousands of years have passed since these words were written by the apostle, but we thank you that they are still applicable and relevant to us today in the 21st century. Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to come and to bring these words alive to us now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So the first four verses of Romans chapter 8, which is titled in the NIV, Life Through the Spirit, could possibly be one of the most significant, one of the most important passages in all of Scripture, maybe even the New Testament. And the first thing to think is, if you know the story of Paul, who was essentially a terrorist before he became a Christian, and when he had his Damascus Road experience in Acts chapter 9, what is it that makes him write this way with such passion? Because here are some of his credentials. He says this later on in the New Testament. And so professionally speaking, this is Paul, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. That's Paul. But then he says this is in Philippians, I'm reading, he says this in verse 7, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." And so where we read in Romans, right before that in chapter 7, in verse 25, he says this, "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord." And that's really the answer to that question. What is it that makes Paul able to write like this? is because he's met the risen Savior. He's met the Lord Jesus Christ. He's had a conversion experience. I know you had some baptisms here last week. Fantastic. It's exciting, isn't it, to meet people who have had that conversion experience. In the world, the way it is now, where people say religion is outdated, Christianity is going to die, the Bible is no longer relevant, but people are still meeting the risen Lord Jesus, and will continue to do until he returns. And that's what's happened to Paul. And what he says here, and what's so exciting for us, is that he realizes that he's no longer condemned a sinner because he has Jesus Christ. And that's what it's all about for those who are Christians. No longer condemned because we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Condemnation is, it's courtroom language, isn't it? You think of someone being condemned and tried for a crime and condemned, and you think, what does that mean? What does that look like? It means there's no hope if you're condemned. But to have no condemnation, that means you're cleared, you're innocent of all charges, nothing to be brought against you. It means you go free. It means there's no punishment. And so to put that into biblical terms and to think spiritually about that, it means when you think about the wrath of God, which will one day come on mankind, but if you are in Christ, it will not come on you because you're no longer condemned. We're free. And that's what Paul is writing about here in this chapter of Romans, that there's no conditions for us to meet, which is hard for our human minds to understand, because anything good that happens in this world, there's normally something we have to do. There are normally conditions for us to meet, but there are no conditions. The basis for all this, the foundation, is that we are in Jesus Christ. We are in the Lord Jesus. And then people might think, well, why all the condemnation? Why the wrath of God? Because I'm a good person. I do this and I do that. And okay, I get things wrong, but doesn't everyone? But it's not really about that. It's not about being good at all. What Genesis reminds us of, chapter 3, wait, the beginning of the Bible is that mankind has fallen. You think of the story of Adam and Eve. And even in Romans, and Paul picks this up in Romans 5, in verse 12, he says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. And that one man is Adam. That's who he's talking about. He's talking about Genesis chapter 3, where sin entered the world. And then he says, Paul again in Romans 3, he reminds us, no one's good. Everyone, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. So to find yourself in a position where you're in Christ, and now there is no longer any condemnation, there's no charge against you, incredible. But you have to be a person who is in Christ. You have to be saved. You have to be a Christian for that to apply to you. The greatest words we'll hear all day. Now here are two words that I hope to hear later on. Kilmarnock survive. Kelly survive. That's what we hope to hear later on, isn't it? But better than that, not condemned. Not condemned. It's more than just an acquittal on Judgment Day when the Lord comes back and we go to heaven. It's more than that. It's a present thing. No condemnation. We don't have to live trapped in sin. In the previous passage to Romans 8, Paul is describing himself. And so he's gone from this Pharisee, this person who's this religious zealot who was, an incredibly clever man, really well educated, a formidable man. And then he starts to describe himself in Romans chapter 7. And he says this in Romans 7, so I find this law at work. I want to do good, but evil is right there with me, 7:21. And then a few verses later, he says, what a wretched man I am. Why does he express it like that? He's thinking about sin. How much he has hatred for the sinful nature, and as does God. And Paul is saying he hates it, the sin that he commits, and he goes on in midway through chapter 7 where he talks about the things that he wants to do, and he doesn't do them. And how often is that true for us? We know that what is the right way, we know what we should do as Christians, but we don't do it. The flesh is enticing, and Paul experiences that as well. But then he's very quick to remind his readers and himself and us that, remember, there's no condemnation. We're free in the Lord Jesus Christ, set free from sin. And so Paul now has the ability to do good because of what Christ has done and having the Holy Spirit living within him. We're free from sin, we're free from condemnation, but we're also free from the inner bondage. You know, that's where you tear yourself up because of things that you've done or you know, things that you've thought, your emotions, thoughts that tend to bring feelings of condemnation as Christians, that I know I'm saved and I understand that, but I've done this or I've thought like this or I spoke this way to that person. And of course, we have to bring these things before God. If we're to be holy people, we absolutely have to do that. But there's still no condemnation. We're not under the law of condemnation because Jesus fulfilled all of that. Who can keep the commandments? The commandments of the Lord. We know about the Ten Commandments and that there are hundreds of other ones in the Old Testament. Who can keep them? None of us. But Jesus can. And he did. And he did that so that we didn't have to. So that we wouldn't be condemned. We have the joy of being counted as righteous because Christ is righteous. Paul, in his writing, I mean, he talks a lot and he thinks a lot about genuine Christianity and what that looks like and the struggle that we sometimes have and the enticement of the desires of our flesh. But he says in Romans 8, verse 5, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. And that's who we're called to be as Christians, living in accordance with the Spirit. And so Jesus paid the penalty, didn't he? Jesus died on the cross, paid the penalty for our sins, your sin, my sin, past, present, future, so that we could be in Christ, and so that we could be not condemned. And that's one of the biggest problems with the world today, isn't it? People feeling guilty. People feeling guilty about this thing or that thing. And you think, well, that can't apply to Christians. But it does. I know a lot of Christians who feel guilty about this thing or that thing, whatever it is. We have to bring ourselves back to thinking, what did Jesus do on the cross? What was that for? So that we could be saved, so that we could have life eternal, so that we could have a relationship with God the Father again. And with all of these things, that realization that I am no longer condemned means God is nothing against us. He finds no fault, nothing. There's nothing to punish us for anymore because it all went on Jesus. Everything, it was all poured out on Christ. And we go free. And like I said, it's not just the end of days when we will be in eternity. It's the here and now. No condemnation. And that's what Paul has realized, and that's what he's writing to the Christians in Rome here. It's not just removed for a while. Right, great, I'm not condemned, and then we have a catastrophic failure, and then think, well, I'm condemned again. It's not like that at all. In fact, Tim Keller, the late Tim Keller, if you've heard of him, who died recently, he wrote this, commenting on these verses. Many believe that Christians who confess sin and then live a good life are forgiven and are at that moment not condemned. But they believe that if they should sin, they are back under condemnation until they confess and repent again. Now, if that was true, then we would be forever going back and forward. I know I would. Always moving back and forward. I'm out of condemnation. I've done something. I'm back under condemnation. Then I'm out again. I'm back under, out. In and out, in and out. And that's not how it is. That's not what Paul says. He labors on the fact that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It does not exist for believers anymore. The minute we come into that relationship with Christ, and I know some people have done that recently in this church, the condemnation's gone forever. And all we have is acceptance and welcome from God. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who wrote a fantastic commentary series on Romans, he talked about this. He said, most of our troubles are due to their failure to realize the truth of this verse. Most of our troubles are due to our failure to realize the truth of this verse. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's a great verse. I know some people do memory verses. Maybe you do that. Maybe it's because I've got a terrible memory, but I definitely admire it, and I would encourage it, but I'm terrible at it. But that's one. That would be a great memory verse. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that means when you walk into your workplace, when you walk back to your family, whether they're maybe not believers, wherever you go after today, next week, the weeks leading up to the summer and so on, you think about that. There's no condemnation. Whatever people think about you, say about you, believe about you, you can rest in the fact that if you're a Christian, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What hope that gives us. In the midst of a world where there's really not a lot of hope, what are people putting their hope in? They're putting their hope in politicians or, you know, celebrity or, you know, whatever it is. But this is real hope. This is real hope, and how we need that, and how the world definitely needs that. And how does it all work? How is it all possible? Well, Paul starts to talk about the Holy Spirit. And up until now, so he's written seven chapters and very rarely mentioned the Holy Spirit. And now it's like he can't stop mentioning the Holy Spirit. It's like it starts to flood out. And that's what he says in verse 2. He starts, he says, it's because the Spirit gives us life. The Holy Spirit has set us free. In your old life, you were under the law, you were condemned to death. But now you're under the law of the Spirit. And you're free because the Spirit brings freedom. It's not a spirit of bondage. It's not a spirit of oppression. It's a spirit of life. It reminds us of the first mention of the Spirit. Think about Genesis. Think about before the world was formed and the Spirit was hovering over the waters. Holy Spirit hovering over the water. And the Holy Spirit brought life to this world. And the Holy Spirit administers the work of God in our lives and secures our freedom. And God's work is described in verses 3 and 4. The law was powerless. What the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his Son in likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. The law of God upheld this perfect standard, but it was unable to give us life. It was unable to empower us. Not because the law was wrong or because the law was imperfect or because we are, our flesh. That's what made it impossible. God's law is perfect and holy and all of these things, and it's the weakness of our flesh. That's what he says. The law was powerless because it was weakened by the flesh. And so since we're inadequate, God sends Christ, who comes in the likeness of sinful flesh. He took on our flesh. He became a man without becoming a sinner. And the reason he was able to condemn sin, the reason he was able to save us, is because our fallen nature, it never fully overtook him. And then what that means for us is what we have in verse 4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that's what the Spirit does for us. It creates a new humanity. It gives us a new birth, renewal. And all of this is characterized by walking according to the Spirit, a new humanity, and you know it's all through union with Christ. Everything the law required in the lives of you know believers was just impossible without Christ, and so the Holy Spirit through and Jesus Christ have set us free from sin and death. And why did he do that? Why did he send his Son, as he says here? Why did he send Christ? It was so that we could be presented as blameless and spotless. When in the Old Testament, with the sacrificial system where there was a sin took place and an animal had to be sacrificed, and then the animal was presented to be inspected, but it wasn't the person who was presenting it. It was the sacrifice that was inspected. And so when Jesus was sacrificed on the cross, he was the one who was presented and inspected, and he was holy and he was blameless and he was righteous and he was spotless. And then he declared us in the same breath, in the same category, righteous. And that's hard for us to understand, again, as human beings, because we have the fallen nature. And you think I'm righteous, you know, I'll tell you what happened to me this morning on the way here, or last night, or any of these things. But that's our status as Christians. We're righteous. And because Christ has made us righteous. And righteous people are not condemned. He sent his Son. And that makes it possible for us to live a holy life. And then just going back to verse 3, just as a draw to a conclusion, I suppose. Let me read that again. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And that's the heart of the gospel, according to Paul. And he says this at the beginning, the very beginning of Romans. He says this in Romans chapter 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And that's what the law was powerless to do, save us. Sticking to the commandments, being a good person, all of these things, powerless. But Jesus came and he did that. He came. And that was the plan, and there was never a plan B. There was never an afterthought. That was always the plan, that Christ was going to be the Savior. He was going to be our Savior. As we are helpless, as we are powerless, Jesus is not. God sent his own Son. I don't know if any of you have ever been skydiving. Has anyone ever been skydiving in here? I'll tell you a brief story that will mean that you'll never ever go skydiving. The only connection I have to skydiving is when I first got married, I lived in a flat in Kilmarnock, and the man across the road was doing a charity skydive, and his parachute didn't open. And he survived. He landed on something soft, soft marshes, and he survived. And he went through rehabilitation and all of these things. And you would never know now if you met him that he'd gone through that terrible accident. In fact, he lives in a lovely big house, which makes me think he must have got quite a lot of compensation from the skydiving company. But to successfully skydive, your parachute needs to open, doesn't it? And as you're hurtling towards the ground and facing your destruction, that's really the only thing that's going to save you. And that is true of humanity. When you think about humanity, regardless of what people believe or think they know, or, you know, the Bible tells us, humanity is hurtling towards destruction. The only thing that's going to save is Jesus Christ. He's the only person who can do it. A relationship with Jesus Christ. The only one who can save us, the only one who can spare us from eternal destruction, eternal doom, is the person of Jesus Christ. God wasn't taken by surprise by our sin. He's never taken by surprise by our sin, by the things we do wrong. Our salvation was planned before the creation of the world. He had us in his mind. And we're no longer condemned. No longer condemned. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it leads Paul to finish Romans chapter 8 by saying this: I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you and we give you all the glory, Lord, for these verses that we've read, Lord, for the message of salvation. Lord, I thank you that it's nothing to do with us and our efforts. We would all be in a lot of trouble if it was anything to do with us, but we thank you that it's everything to do with you and your Son and the power of the Holy Spirit to regenerate us and to give us new life, new birth. Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you for these verses that we've read. Lord, I thank you for this church and for the leaders here. Lord, I pray that they will know your blessing as a church family, as they reach out into New Mills. Lord, for these young men who have recently given their lives to Christ and gone through the waters of baptism, Lord, we ask for your encouragement of them, that they'll grow to live a life that is in keeping with the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you that it's all made possible by the death and the glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.